Now, tonight our studies take us into the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter. The first 9 verses of this 11th chapter should be incorporated in the 10th chapter or vice versa, because that which transpires in the first 9 verses of the 11th chapter took place before that which is recorded in the 10th chapter. So, to take this in its chronological order, I want us to begin with the 11th chapter and look at the first 9 verses. Now, let's look at the 9th verse just for a minute of that 11th chapter, and I'll show you that of which I speak. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, after they were scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, we have the division of the human race after the 3 sons of Noah, given in the 10th chapter. Now, we'll look at this 11th chapter and see the why and the how of the division of the human race. As repeatedly stated, right here is of utmost importance, because the 10th chapter is the only genealogical table in existence of the human race that goes back this far. And you and I know that this was recorded by the Holy Spirit of God and is without error. Those who accept not the Bible as the Word of God know not what to do with it. But I want us to look at the situation that prevailed and existed at the time God decided to divide the human race into 3 divisions. Verse 1 of chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I say that is of utmost interest, because that's the goal toward which religious, educational, political, financial, sociological leaders are striving today, to produce a world of one language, one speech, one political setup, one financial setup, one system of weights and measures, one church. Now, be it known now and once and for all and forevermore that the Lord had it that way once. And it wasn't any good. And he changed it. Now, if man aspires to a task, he searches out something that God has done and tries to undo it. Now look at it. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They found a lovely place in which to live. Note the word dwell. You'll find the word sojourn. Sojourn has reference to a temporary lodging, whereas dwell involves permanency. They settled there to stay. No intention of going on. They said one to another, go to, or come now. Let us make brick and burn them freely. Solomon said there was nothing new under the sun. And the making of brick and putting them in the kiln, there's nothing new. It is the dawn of history. So they had brick or stone and slime had they for mortar. From the time of Adam until today, God has put it into the mind of man what to do. I used to marvel at the origin of roast beef and roast pork. Someone told me way back there that years and years, centuries ago in antiquity, somewhere in China, a shed caught fire and a pig got caught in the shed and burned. And China passing by thought it smelled good and it tasted good. And then he ate some of it, and he developed a taste for roast pork. And then they began to roast pork, and then they thought about roasting the cattle and the roasting the chickens and other things. And that's where it all started. But don't believe it. God puts in the heart of man what to do all along these things. I got a little concerned last year about this daylight saving time. And the first question that came to mind was, who said that 12 o'clock was noon? Well, the Word of God said, that's noon, that's high noon. 12 o'clock is high noon. God sets the time, you see. And so man shows God what he can do. And I don't know whether all men are like I am or not, but I lost an hour of sleep. And I know from last year I'll never get it back until next October sometime, if then. But I'm afraid the harm will already have been done. God puts it in man's heart. All of these discoveries and findings in the laboratories, God puts it into the heart and mind of man. And God brings these things to pass. And God made man to know how to make brick, how to burn them, how to take the slime for mortar, and how to build. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We see the motivation of the building of the city and of the tower. It's that man might make a name for himself. And we've never gotten away from it. Even in Christian circles, that You've got to make your mark in the world. You've got to establish yourself. You've got to make a name for yourself. And every Bible teacher that comes to town, every evangelist that comes to town is advertised as the greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest evangelist that ever lived, the greatest singer that ever lived, the greatest guitarist that ever lived, and on and on. Let's make a name for ourselves. I was reading today of some evangelists who have public relations man whose business is to go out and make a name for the evangelist. And for specified fees, and some these public relations firms do that. Every time we open up with a new broadcast, we began another broadcast in a new one this past week in Washington, D.C. We're on there 5 days a week now, and the station wrote me. He wanted a whole history of me. I told him there was nothing to say. Just tell him tune into the program. That's all there is. Did you ever try to sit down and write a short essay on yourself? Who you were, from whence you came, and how wonderful you are? I want a long write-up and I want pictures. I don't care for pictures. There's something uncanny about the camera. I've never seen one yet but what made me look just like I am, and that's no good. Let's make a name for ourselves. Where's the spirit of John the Baptizer? The city fathers sent an embassy out to see John the Baptist. Who are you? From whence did you come? What are you doing? What are your plans? What are your hopes? What are your aspirations? Tell us something. He said, I'm just a boy crying in the wilderness. Didn't even tell him his name. Just a voice crying in the wilderness. Not I, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. I don't think the language here permits the thought we encounter from time to time that they were trying to build a tower by which they would climb into heaven, but they were building a tower that reached up into the heavens as high as they could go for a monument. Living in South Texas, I was with a party in Corpus Christi, and they took us to the top of a new hotel in the roof garden. We looked out and down on another hotel. The other hotel belonged to a prominent Republican who said something about the National Democratic woman. And so she bought the land right next to it and built a hotel 4 or 5 stories taller and advertised. That's what she's doing. She was building that for a name for herself. No political implication there at all. That would be vice versa. Excuse me for impersonating the parties. But that was it. Wasn't anybody going to say anything about her and get by with it? Build a high hotel. Chicago boasting of having the highest building of this type in the world. Somebody else has built something higher than the Empire State Building. And There they go. Well, this is it. Human ambition and aspiration. I've seen it in Sunday school classes. Now let's all work and let's have more this Sunday in our class than they have in theirs. No thought of the Lord, no thought of the Word. It's just a zeal and ambition to spy somebody else so they could lord it over them for the week to come. Now let us build us a city and a tower who reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. We don't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, and that was what the Lord wanted. Perhaps someday in the providence of God, I can bring a message upon the city. God does not like the city. And the command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But man gathers in cosmopolitan centers, and that's where trouble begins. So, here is man, one language, one speech, one religion, one political setup, one educational setup, one of everything, and they have resolved that they're going to keep it that way. They're not going to be scattered abroad. They're not going to be divided. They're not going to be scattered abroad. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. I appreciate that verse of Scripture. It reminds me that the Lord is interested in what I do and what I'm doing. And the Lord came down from heaven to look at the city the men were building. The Lord came down to look it over. The comparison may not be appropriate, but there have been times when my little girls would be playing what they call grown-ups. They'd get some of their mother's dresses and shoes and put them on and play like they were grown-ups. And sometimes I'd slip to the door and peep in and watch them play grown-ups. Well, God saw his children down there playing at building a city, and he came down to look it over, see what they were doing. If there's any doubt in your mind concerning God watching and observing, bear in mind that in the seven epistles to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven times God says, once to each of the seven churches, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know thy works. Well, now that could be disheartening. And on the other hand, it could be encouraging. God, who knoweth the innermost thoughts of man, God knoweth the motives of our hearts. Sometimes that which we do may not be exactly that which we would present to him, but the motive back of it would bring honor and glory to him. I know thy works. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. The intimation is clear. And I don't like it. They're one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. He doesn't say there is nothing that they will not do. He says there is nothing they will not imagine that they can do and they will try to do. And there isn't. There isn't. There's nothing under the sun that man doesn't imagine to do. He talks of exploring Venus and Mars, all of those things. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that man isn't today imagining to do. So, looking at the situation as it is, I read it once again that we can get that clearly in our minds. Behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. Because they're one people, because they have one language, they've decided that they're going to settle down here. They're not going to scatter abroad. They're not going to fill the earth. They're not going to bear the testimony of the one true and living God to the ends of the earth. They're not. They're just going to settle down here to enjoy themselves. There's nothing now that they will not attempt to do. So in verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now let's go down there, and we'll give them different languages, so they cannot communicate one with the other. That is, this group or that group, vice versa. We'll find in a moment when we come to back to the 10th chapter that they're divided up into family and racial groups with racial languages and family languages. So here we have it. He's going to confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Man today is doing his utmost to get one language so that everybody can understand everybody else's speech. Now, verse 8. So God scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Get the significance of all the earth. How smugly and easily so many commentators speak of the Lord using superlatives when he doesn't mean it all. He says all, but he doesn't mean all. He just means that area around there as far as he can see. But God's the one who gave the language, and God's the one who dictated to the Holy Spirit of God. And when he says scatter them abroad over all the face of the earth, that's exactly what it means. So God scattered them from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. They had to quit building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, at this time, the earth is still in one piece. I called attention last week to a magazine that's been placed in my hands, National Geographic, for January of this year. I don't know whether any of you were able to locate a copy of that or look at it or not, but the January issue of National Geographic 1973 got a series of maps, pictures, and drawings revealing how the scientific division, geographic division of the National Geographic Society conclude that the earth, having been one piece, was divided into the various continents. I was looking at it again this afternoon, and I noticed one picture in particular taken by some of the astronauts as they were orbiting the Earth, showed a picture of the Arabian Peninsula out from Ethiopia. And from the height at which the picture was taken, you see just a plain, it could be how the Arabian Peninsula fit into that little point that jutted out from Africa and how it had been separated. What got them studying this whole thing was that as they surveyed the bottom of the ocean, they discovered that it's still spreading. And the continents are still drifting a little farther apart. And they have continued that study. Well, now, the Earth was one piece. Now, turn back here to chapter 1. I want you to read that. Get that in your mind. Several of these scriptures that go together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. The waters together in one place, constituting what you call one sea, and then the dry land all appeared in one place. Now, back to the 10th chapter, in the 25th verse, I call your attention to one other verse of Scripture. And you study these verses together. It's what we call comparing Scripture with Scripture. And the Lord set that example when he was being tempted by Satan. And Satan said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from this pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. To which our Lord replied, true, but it's written in another place. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no contradiction in the Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, the 25th verse, unto Heber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. In his days was the earth divided. Now here is the division of the earth. The average commentator will tell you that's the division of humanity, of the earth, not the earth itself physically, but the humanity. But look in the 32nd verse. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now there you have the nations divided. And the word for divided in 32 is a different word for that one in 25. The one in 25 has to do with the physical division of the earth. Literally, the Hebrew word itself brings out the fact that the earth was divided by canals or water courses or waterways. The earth was divided by waterways, oceans and seas. Here we have the nations divided, not the earth. Now, in Acts 17, I hope you're making some sort of a notation of these scriptures. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. There is a sense in which most religions are superstitious. All things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, I've read all that to come to this 26th verse. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We've got to stop there just a minute and look at it. What people are trying to say today is, in their ignorance, is that God has made one nation out of many different kinds of blood. Well, that isn't so. There was one blood. There was one man. That man was Adam. Now, God has made many different nations out of that one man. God made the nations. It's interesting to note how God made them, and then when he divided them, the sons of Ham, who would occupy the equatorial portion of the earth, come up with a skull reputed to be about 3/4 of an inch thick. Take the brain from the rays of the sun. The Eskimo and those who live in the far reaches of the north have their veins way down in the flesh, not on the surface or just under the surface of skin as we do, in order to maintain warmth of the body. God has prepared them for the places where he puts them. They are not the product of their environment. Now, God made many different nations. God made the different nations. They're not political divisions set up by man. But God made these different nations. God took the human race and divided it into nations and races and families. God did that. And he did it for a specific purpose. He states that purpose just a moment. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has appointed the time when the nation shall appear, and God has set the boundaries of that nation. Hardly a day passes what I get literature to join in some campaign to stop the march of Russia, and stop the march of communism, stop the march of this. God has set their boundaries, and they're going that far and no farther. And all that I do and all that everybody else has nothing to do with it. God has set the time that they'll appear, and he sets the boundaries of their habitation. And he's done it for a reason. Now, the reason is set forth in the next verse, that they should seek the Lord. Under what general head would you put this great motive of seeking after the Lord? Some form of evangelism. God took this one people, one language, one politics, one educational system, one religion. He took this whole one thing and divided them up into many different nations in order that he might easier evangelize the whole world, that they might seek after the Lord. Why then do we find this great movement on today to make one out of all of them? Satan is back of it to hinder the worldwide evangelization of the Lord. That's exactly what it is. And this thing of trying to make one race and one people out of all the different races, different colors and everything else is not Christian. It's not of God. It's not of this. God put them that way in order to facilitate and make it far easier to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is trying to hinder it by bringing things back like they were before the Tower of Babel. That they should seek the Lord, if after them I feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. Now, let's get the picture. As God began to bring order out of the chaos that resulted from the fall of the anointed cherub, he gathered all the waters together in one place, and then the dry land appeared in one piece. Man lived on that one piece. And he moved back and forth. And as they journeyed from the east toward the west, they found the beautiful plains, and they decided that they'd settle down there and build them a city. And they wouldn't go any farther. And so they began to build a city, and they were going to build a tower. They were going to establish a name for themselves. And when God saw what they were doing, he didn't like it. So he decided to come down, confound their language, scatter them abroad over the whole face of the earth. And then having scattered them abroad over the whole face of the earth, having already segregated them according to languages and racial characteristics and family characteristics, he's going to further segregate them by putting waterways between them, mountains, rivers, deserts, put those between them. Get them in smaller groups all over the whole face of the earth that they might seek after the Lord and come to know him and be saved. So, to that end, we read here in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and the last verse, in the latter part of the verse, that God did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem, the sons of Japheth have all been divided into different races, languages, families. And we learn from the 10th chapter, as we study it, that he took the sons of Japheth, the progenitor of the Gentiles. He took the sons of Japheth and he scattered them all across the northern part of the earth. He took the sons of Ham, of whom are the servile nations. And he scattered them across the southern part of the earth from the equator on, clear across. Then he took the sons of Shem, the progenitor of the Hebrews, and he scattered them across the central part of the earth. And having scattered them all over the whole face of the earth, then the Lord, according to Genesis 10 and 25, then the Lord divided the earth itself and separated it by waterways. I have been amazed at the natural phenomena. I've been amazed at the scientific research into some of these things, one of which I called your attention possibly when we first began the study of Genesis, to which I called your attention once again, how that this Englishman went into Egypt, the Nile, and took the papyrus limbs and trunks. Papyrus is a bamboo-like growth that sometimes would be a foot to a foot and a half in diameter. Kind of like sugar cane, but it gets that big around and tall. Now, the ancient Egyptians used to peel the bark off of the young papyrus and take that pulp inside. I don't know whether any of you ever lived back in the Dark Ages when one of the greatest joys of the life was on Saturday afternoon, if we'd been good all week, we could chew some sugar cane or sorghum. Well, that stuff, that pulp that's in there, they would take that and they would take sticks of it and lay it down side by side and put rocks upon it and mash it real flat. Then they'd lay some crossways this way, do the same way, and then back this way again, and this way, and this way, back and forth, and press it, and press it, and press it, get it down fine as could be, and then take pumice stone and polish it and sand it, that, until it gets real thin, and then write on it. And that's what the papers were made of, and that's what many of these early manuscripts were written on. However, most of the manuscripts were written on lamb skin. But I've seen some of those old manuscripts, and some of that lambskin is finer than a sheet of paper, as it has been sanded down and sanded until it put the write on it. But they would do that. Well, now this Englishman went into the Nile River and got those long trunks, stalks of that papyrus, and made him a boat. Sailed from Egypt to South America. He was wanting to prove something. He was wanting to prove something that many of you have heard me discuss more than once. Many pyramids in old Mexico, some of them still there, built and used in the worship of the sun. The pyramids in old Mexico constructed of the same material as the pyramids in Egypt. And they have found none of that material on either the North or South American continent. The only place any of that material out of which these pyramids are built was up the Nile River. And this Englishman was contending that how that was done. These ships went up the Nile River, made out of the papyrus, load the material of which the pyramids built, bring them across the ocean, haul them inland, and build the pyramids, come back and forth, and back and forth. But I never did believe that myself. I believe that when the earth was one piece, those materials were carried across land and not over the sea. Years ago, I read in National Geographic where the Navy was conducting a survey of the Atlantic Ocean, and they had found a range of mountains the whole length of the Atlantic Ocean and had come to the conclusion that that was the rift where the earth had been divided and the great lost continent Atlantis had sunk there. And that was marked and evidence of the fact that it had gone down at approximately that place. Those men had those ideas, not because of scientific insight or something, but because of a hangover from the way the things once were, and it come down through tradition, and the Word of God teaches that here. Another natural phenomena that has enabled me to see many of these things is that I've seen the Pueblo Indians of Arizona and New Mexico, and they look exactly like the Orientals of China and Japan, Vietnam, and Korea. You cannot tell them apart by looking at them. Another natural phenomenon was that during World War II, as many of our sailors and ships went down the Pacific Ocean, they came upon a little series of islands some 300-400 miles south of Hawaii. They were the first outsiders ever to touch the island. And the people on those little islands spoke the same language that the natives of Hawaii spoke. It all goes back to one thing. Once upon a time, this earth was one piece. And through this area, here's a group of people, same race, same language, everything. When the Lord divided the earth, He divided right between them, and part of them went this way and part of them that way. Now, the 10th chapter tells us how He divided them. I see that our time, which I had allotted for this particular line of thought, is gone. And with a very brief review, next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, we'll go into the division of these in chapter 10. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation, and open our hearts, our minds, our whole beings, understanding, appreciation, to receive Thy truth. Again, we ask special blessing and benediction upon all for whom special requests have come. That Thou would strengthen, sustain, and restore each and every one. We ask in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.